Today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 30. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread from the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he'd been brought up, and on the Sabbath day he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today the scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. Jesus said to them, "Surely you will quote this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself,' and you will tell me, 'Do here in your hometown what you have heard that you did in Capernaum.' Truly I tell you," he continued, "no prophet is accepted in his hometown. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time, when the sky was shut for 3.5 years, and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha, the prophet. Yet not one of them was cleansed, only Naaman, the Syrian." All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Graham, for reading. Well, good morning, everyone, and a happy new year to everybody. It's lovely to see you all, even though it's been wet and pretty grim outside. Well done for getting here. Well, let's pray, and then we'll look at this passage together. Oh, loving Father, we thank you that you are a God who speaks to us. Thank you for your word. Thank you for Luke's gospel. Now, please be with us now as we look at it. Oh, Lord, please prepare our hearts. May our hearts be receptive. May we hear what you want us to hear. May we respond. And Lord, cause us to delight in you, we pray. For your name's sake, amen. At the end of each year, an app on my phone tells me what music and podcasts I've been listening to and for how long. Last December, I was in the staff kitchen with my dear colleague, Adam Curtis, and he asked me whether I'd looked to see what the top things were that I'd been listening to in 2024. So I opened the app and we started looking together, and it told me about the music I'd been listening to, how many minutes or hours or even days, actually, that I'd been listening to music. Then it told me what I'd been listening to, the top five things. And then we went on, the app went on to tell me how much time I'd spent listening to podcasts, those kind of radio programs that you can choose to listen to. And it told me that actually I'd spent a staggering 9 days listening to podcasts. And I expect much of that was spent asleep, actually, but then that's another story. But anyway, it told me how many minutes I'd spent listening, And then I suddenly thought, it's going to tell me which podcast I've been listening to next. And here is Adam Curtis, who has his own podcast. Is the podcast that he runs, is it going to actually come up in my top five? Well, Adam is a forgiving man, but thankfully our relationship lives on. It survives because, indeed, the Delight podcast was in my top five podcasts. But imagine that app had been able to record who I loved to listen to most and who I trusted above all else in 2024. What would the results have been? You see, the passage we've just had read from Luke just now invites us to listen to Jesus and to trust him above all else. Would my imaginary app have recorded that I love to listen to Jesus most and that I trusted him above all else in 2024? And what would it show at the end of 2025? Well, we're starting a new sermon series today in Luke's Gospel. I love Luke's Gospel. And it starts in a really powerful way as Luke sets out his methodology, why he's writing. If you haven't read it, have a look at those first four verses later today. He starts his Gospel by explaining that he's setting out to write an orderly account. He tells us that he's investigated everything carefully, and he tells us that he wants us to know the certainty of the things he's writing about. If you have a logical and methodical mind, this is appealing stuff. And in the first few chapters of the book, we learn about who Jesus is. We've heard some of those readings over the Christmas period, and some of us have preached on them too. We learn that Jesus is the Son of God, and that he is the Savior that God has promised. And we're also told about the circumstances of his birth, which doesn't happen in a way we would expect or imagine. Jesus is not born into wealth or into power, but he's born to a humble girl, Mary. She gives birth to him, and he's born in poverty. He is poor. And he spends his first hours of his life in a manger, in a cattle trough. Well, we don't hear much about Jesus growing up, but Luke tells us about his baptism. We see that in chapter 3. And we're told that Jesus is at his baptism, he is anointed by the Holy Spirit. We'll come back to that in a bit. No sooner has that happened, but Jesus goes off into the wilderness where he's tempted by the devil. And Jesus resists the devil's temptation. And then he starts his public ministry. And it starts with a moment of high drama. And we're going to look at this dramatic beginning in a moment. But as we do that, we're going to see what Jesus came to do, who he came for, and how people responded to those three things. So let's, as we get into the drama, let's think first of all about what Jesus came to do. Jesus has returned to Galilee, we're told, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And news about him has spread. And he's teaching in the synagogues and people are praising him. And he comes to his hometown, Nazareth. I mean, many of us will be so familiar with these words and with Jesus that actually it's hard to capture the kind of extraordinary moment that is recorded here. But anyway, we're told that Jesus goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath. That was his custom. And he stands up. And an attendant hands him a scroll. And he undoes the scroll and he reads from the scroll these words from chapter 61 of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. Remember, he's been baptized, and when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came down upon him. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. So this is as readers, we're meant to think, to make that connection already. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And when he finishes, he gives the scroll back to the attendant, and he sits down. Now, it's customary in those days for the person teaching to be sitting down at the front, so that's what he does. He sits down, and he says, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I imagine at that moment, you could have heard a pin drop in that synagogue. This is a massive moment. Put yourself in the shoes of those in that synagogue in Nazareth. This is a 700-year-old prophecy These are God's words given to the great prophet Isaiah. And Jesus says, this is about me. Wow. It's huge. And it's a massive moment in Luke's gospel. And we'll see as we go through his book how Jesus makes good on this claim. So what do these words in Isaiah 61 tell us that Jesus has come to do? Well, there are four infinitives, four words with two in front of them. He has come to proclaim good news to the poor. He's sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. Jesus has come to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Of those four infinitives, three of them are translated proclaim, to proclaim. So when we proclaim something, we announce it publicly and officially. And that's what Jesus had come to do. He had come to proclaim a message. And that's why verses 14 and 15 are significant. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He was teaching. In other words, he was proclaiming. We see that before he even reads this passage and tells us what he's come to do. Now, if you flip over the page, or it might be on the same page, if you look further down in chapter 4 to verses 42 and 43, what we see there is that people are wanting, this is a bit later on, and Jesus is in a different place, and the people are wanting Jesus to stay, to heal people. And Jesus says, I must proclaim. He says he won't stay. He says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God to the other towns also, because that is why I was sent. Jesus came to proclaim. He is, if you like, the proclaimer that Isaiah had anticipated all those years before. Now, if you read the beginning of chapter 4, you read about Jesus being tempted by the devil. And the devil wants Jesus to listen to him and to do what he wants. But Jesus is the one sent by God to proclaim. He is the one sent by God for us to listen to. And what Jesus has to say to us is really good news. And that's what we're going to see as we go through this book in our sermon series. If we allow ourselves to listen to the devil, well, he leads us to spiritual poverty, to captivity, to blindness to the truth and oppression. But Jesus offers us spiritual riches, freedom, understanding, and peace. So as we go into 2025, will we listen to Jesus above all else? Will we listen to Jesus who came to proclaim? Not just listen to him like I listen to an entertaining podcast, but listen to him with a deep desire to know his will and to live for him. Maybe if you're not already attending church each week, every week, listening to Jesus in 2025 will mean making that a priority. Maybe it already is a priority for you, but in 2025 you want to make attending your growth group a priority. Or maybe you struggle to read the Bible every day, and 2025 is the year to make that a priority. But let's encourage one another to be listening to the one who came to proclaim, to be listening to Jesus. Of course, the alternative is that we open ourselves up to listening to the devil. He's keen to get in there if we're not listening to Jesus, and that is a terrible thing. Jesus came to proclaim. But he also came to deliver. The Isaiah reading has those four infinitives. Three of them are to proclaim, and one of them is to set free. This reading from Isaiah was about one who would come and set people free. The one who would deliver people. Jesus came to do something which we are helpless to do ourselves. He came to deliver us. Before our daughter Lizzie was born, we'd gone to those NCT classes to be prepared for the great event, and we were told that it might be a nice thing to bring along a CD player. That dates us already, doesn't it? One of those kind of shiny disc things that plays music. And we told him it might be nice to bring one of those along to play some music that particularly Tamsin, of course, liked, because she might find it helpful. And so we brought along a CD of worship music, and Tamsin found it helpful to have on. And through no design of ours at all, as Lizzie was born, the worship band on our CD was singing the words, "Strong Deliverer." It was no design at all. I hadn't even foreseen that it could be a possibility. Jesus came to set the oppressed free. He came to deliver people like you and me from the devil who oppresses us. The devil tries to make rejecting God and doing the things he tempts us to do so attractive. But when we reject God, well, we deserve his judgment. And when we do the things that the devil tempts us to do, when we make our first goal in life pursuing things like power and money and sex and popularity and reputation and comfort and all the things the devil encourages us to make a priority, our first priority, we only end up being oppressed by them. And we need to be set free. A baby still in a mother's womb is helpless and needs to be delivered. And in the same way, we are helpless to do anything about our sin and the judgment we deserve. We need to trust above all else in a deliverer who can do it for us. And Jesus is that deliverer. He says, "I have come to set you free. Trust me above all else." So for the question for those of us who are believers here is, will we continue in 2025 to trust in Jesus above all else for deliverance from our sin and the judgment we deserve? Will we look to the cross every day? Will we continue to look to him, the one who died, so that we can be set free? If you don't consider yourself a Christian yet, can I encourage you to give it further thought? Can I encourage you to think about the fact that Jesus came to set you free? It's an amazing thing. And a good way to think it through further would be to do the Christianity Explored course, which Rachel mentioned earlier, the one that's starting not this week but next week, on Monday the 13th in the evening and on Sunday the 19th during the day. If you want more details, you can get them on a little flyer that we've got at the back of the church. But Christianity Explored is a great course to come and to help think through the good news Jesus came to proclaim and to think more about how he came to deliver us, to set us free. So what did Jesus come to do? Well, he came to proclaim. And the question is, will we listen to him? He came to deliver. And the question is, will we trust him to do that? But Jesus doesn't just tell us what he came to do. He tells us who he came for. And we read that Jesus came to proclaim good news to the poor. I was on a website the other day called Giving What We Can. It enables you to type in your income and specify the number of adults in your home, and then it will tell you how much of the world's population is richer than you and how much of it is poorer than you. And I quickly discovered that if you live in the UK and have a household income of £10,000 and have one adult in your household, you are richer than 83.6% of the world's population. If you have an income of £30,000, you are richer than 96.8% of the world's population. If you have an income of £50,000, you are richer than 99% of the world's population. Now, I would hazard a guess that by the world's standards, the rest of the world's standards, most of us here are not poor in money terms. We are rich. So does that mean that Jesus doesn't have good news for us? Well, no. Jesus is talking about the poor, not entirely in money terms, but he's talking here spiritually. He's talking about people who know that spiritually speaking, they are poor. I was reading the other day about how the author, Francis Spufford, became a Christian. He had been not only an atheist, he'd actually been firmly anti-Christian. But in a book he wrote, he describes how all that changed. He came to realize, to use his own words, his tendency to lurch and stumble and screw up by accident. And again, as he put it, he came to realize his active inclination to break stuff. And he says stuff here, including moods, promises, relationships we care about, and our own well-being and other people's. And he described how he came to understand and admit that there is something of what he called black in the colour chart of our psyche. And that was Francis Spufford's way of describing being spiritually poor, knowing that we're giving in to the devil's temptations, knowing that we lurch and stumble and, again, to use his word, screw up, knowing we get it wrong and fail God. So when we admit that we're spiritually poor, well, then what Jesus has to say to us really is good news. He is the one who delivers us from our spiritual poverty. By going to the cross, he makes forgiveness and reconciliation with God possible. But if we don't accept that we're spiritually poor, well, we won't be listening to Jesus, and what he says to us won't seem like good news at all. So the good news Jesus proclaims is not just for the economically poor, though it certainly is for them. It's for everyone who knows they are spiritually poor. But having said that, wealth may make it hard for us to admit that we are spiritually poor and in need of Jesus. In chapter 18 of Luke's gospel, we read about a rich ruler who had utter confidence in his own good standing before God. And when challenged by Jesus to sell everything he had, to sell the very thing that what was his greatest priority in life, and to give it to the poor, he couldn't do that, and nor could he recognize his own spiritual poverty. And we're told he was left sad. Friends, we are wealthy here in Maidenhead in the West, and we need to be so careful that our devotion to wealth and the things it buys doesn't stop us from recognizing our spiritual poverty and listening to and trusting in Jesus above all else. Well, we thought about who the poor are. Let's think briefly about who the prisoners, the blind, and the oppressed are. Jesus said he came to proclaim freedom for prisoners. Now, again, I imagine that most of you won't have been to prison. And unless you've escaped and on the run, I imagine that you're not in prison now. Actually, funnily enough, about 20 or 30 years ago at my father's church, there was somebody in the congregation who turned up. And it was only 6 months later, it was discovered that they had been on the run, they'd escaped from prison. But I'm assuming that's none of you here now. So if none of us are prisoners, does this apply to us? Well, it won't surprise you to hear me say that it does. In this passage from the prophet Isaiah, prisoners means exiles. Exiles who'd gone into exile because of God's judgment on their sin. Jesus came to proclaim freedom to people who are captives to sin, who are exiles because they deserve God's judgment. It's only when we recognize that we're captive to sin that our ears will be open to listen to Jesus' offer of freedom. It's a common perception, isn't it, that becoming a Christian involves keeping lots of rules and losing freedom. But the opposite is in fact true. We so readily become slaves to our desires for power and money and sex and comfort and popularity and praise and image and work, and the list goes on and on. We devote ourselves to these things which promise much, deliver little, and actually end up imprisoning us. And Jesus' message, which he's come to proclaim to us, is that he is the one who can give us freedom. If only we will trust in him. Jesus came to proclaim good news to the poor. He came to proclaim freedom for prisoners. And he says he has come to proclaim recovery of sight for the blind. Now, there are a number of people in our church family who suffer with severely impaired sight. But the overwhelming majority of us couldn't be called blind. So what does Jesus mean by blindness here? Well, in Luke's gospel, we see him giving sight to the blind in two senses. He literally gives sight to people who are physically blind. But when he does, I think it's usually, if not always, a picture of what he's doing spiritually. Spiritual blindness is not understanding who Jesus is and why he came. And what Jesus is saying here is that if you recognize that you are spiritually blind, well, he's come to give you sight, to give you understanding of who he is and why he came. Jesus came for the poor, the prisoners, the blind, and finally, and very briefly, the oppressed. Israel was politically oppressed at the time of Jesus. The occupying Romans were an oppressive political power. But Jesus speaks about oppression again in a spiritual sense. When we don't belong to Jesus, we live under the devil's rule, and he oppresses us by encouraging us to give our lives to prioritizing all sorts of other things other than Jesus. It's the oppression that Jesus speaks of. When we recognize that we are spiritually poor, captive to sin, spiritually blind, and oppressed by the things we give priority to over Jesus, the message which Jesus has come to proclaim is such good news. And wonderfully, he deals with our spiritual needs when we listen to him and trust him above all else. But having said that Jesus is talking about spiritual things, Jesus also promises that one day in the future, when he returns, he will transform everything and there will be no more economic poverty, physical captivity, physical blindness, or political oppression. He will deal with these things which cause so much misery to so many throughout the world. And so Jesus comes with a great message of hope for everyone, for all of us, but it's going to particularly be resonant for those who are poor, prisoners, blind, oppressed, on the margins of society. Jesus has arrived on the scene, and he's explained what he's come to do, and he's said who he's come for. So how do people respond? Well, we read in verse 22 that people spoke well of Jesus and they were amazed at his gracious words. But as far as they're concerned, this is Joseph's son. He can't be anything special. Why would you listen to him and trust him above everything else? Now, Jesus seems to know what they're thinking because he says to them, and I paraphrase, "You're going to ask me to prove it. You're going to ask me to perform a miracle just like I did in Capernaum." But Jesus doesn't. He doesn't perform a miracle. And he doesn't because he knows that a miracle won't make the difference. And instead of doing a miracle, Jesus warns them that there is a real danger that they will miss out on the blessing he has to offer. He takes two examples of where in Israel's history, God's people missed out on his blessing because of their unfaithfulness. And instead of them receiving God's blessing, well, it went to outsiders. These people had Jesus in their midst. You know, I think sometimes we think to ourselves, well, it must have been quite difficult for them. You know, somebody would think, well, I was at school with Jesus, or, you know, I saw him, I'd go to him with some woodwork that I wanted him to do, or, you know, how it's quite hard for them surely to adjust to the fact that he is the Messiah. But I don't think that's the point of this passage. I think Jesus is saying, I am right here. I have been right here in the midst of you. And he knows that they should see who he is and should respond. They should, of all people, should have done that. They should have listened to him and trusted in him above all else. We in this country have a remarkable Christian heritage. Many of us have been taught about Jesus in our schools. Many of us will have gone to church. He's influenced our culture and our values and our language in incalculable ways. Like the people of Nazareth, we are privileged. And yet, like the people of Nazareth, there is a terrible, terrible danger that we too won't listen and will miss out on God's blessing. Well, when Jesus says this to those people of Nazareth, it was all too much for them. It was so offensive to them to suggest that he was the Messiah and that they needed to trust in him and that actually they were in danger of going the way of Israel in Elijah and Elisha's time. It was so offensive to them that they tried to kill him. But Jesus won't be killed until the time of his choosing and in accordance with God's plan. And so miraculously, he walks through the crowd and goes on his way. And so as we close, our passage leaves us with a choice as 2025 begins. Will we listen to Jesus? We will be ready to listen to Jesus if we recognize that we're spiritually poor, we're spiritually imprisoned, we're spiritually blind and spiritually oppressed. If we recognize that is our condition, well then Jesus' message to us is truly good news. He offers us true freedom. He offers us the spiritual understanding we lack and need. He offers to deliver us, to set us free. Will we listen to him, and will we respond to him by trusting him above all else? I'm going to give us a moment just to think about one thing that we're going to take away from this passage, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Loving Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came to proclaim good news and to deliver, to do what was needed to deliver sinners like us. We pray that you would help us to listen to you day by day and to trust you above all else. Please help us to live our lives for you wholeheartedly and to rejoice in all that you are and all that you've done for us. Amen.